For our scripture this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading at the end of verse 19 and read through verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he, that is Christ, is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him on to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So ends the reading of his word for us today. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that the power of your word, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit here among us and even in our hearts, will bring us to new levels of commitment to you, new levels of desire to serve you, to be your disciples in this day and age. And so we pray that you will bless your word this morning. Be with me as I preach it, speak it, and each one of us as we hear. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We're all different. Even if you're an identical twin, you're different from your brother or sister. We are all unique individuals. And the details of my life as a follower of Jesus are going to be different from those of Saul and Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus and this man Barnabas, or Joseph, as we look at this passage this morning. But even though we're not the same, it's good for us, I think, to look at the scriptures and notice some common principles there that we see in the actions, the words, the reactions of the disciples in the early days of the church, disciples of Jesus, so that we can see some of those principles in their lives and sort of transplant them into our own lives so that we can be more effective disciples of Jesus also. This morning I want us to look together at Acts chapter 9 and talk about a man who was mentioned earlier, first of all, in Acts chapter 4. This man's name is Joseph, or more commonly known to us as Barnabas. And we're told that Barnabas, the meaning of that name, means a son of encouragement. However, before we meet Barnabas, I just want to go back and review for you something of the situation in which Saul was kind of messed up, or at least living out some details in his life, specifically there in Damascus. Early in Acts 9, we're told that Saul was on his way to Damascus, and on the way between Jerusalem and Damascus, he was confronted by none other than Jesus Christ himself. He was stricken, blinded by a bright light, and he suffered some other injuries, maybe, I don't know, at least he was disabled to some degree. But the real issue wasn't his blindness or how he may have been injured. He apparently fell off a horse or something, looks like to me, I don't know. But anyway, the real issue in this whole thing is the dramatic change that took place in Saul of Tarsus, in his heart, the inner being of this man. He was turned from being a persecutor of the followers of Jesus into himself becoming a worshiper and a servant of the Lord. And you might remember how another man, Ananias, was used by the Lord to bring Paul back to where he could see something. Apparently his eyes had been damaged, because he talks about later in the New Testament how he had trouble writing. He had people writing for him because he couldn't see very well. Maybe that was his thorn in the flesh. We're not sure. But anyway, Ananias ministered to Saul to the point where he could become useful, more useful in serving Jesus. And if we go back to the book of Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians at Galatia, we find a little bit more of the background. In Galatians 1:17, we're told that as soon as Saul regained his strength after this encounter that he had with Jesus Christ, Saul went off by himself to try to work through some of this drastic change that has been brought about in his life. And there in Galatians we read, these are the words of Paul then. His name was changed from Saul to Paul, so don't get mixed up there either. Same guy, Saul, Paul. Paul says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Damascus was the point where he recovered his sight, and then he didn't know quite what to do there. So he went out to Arabia, out in the desert. We don't know how long he was there. And he just wanted to try to get a few things together in his life. And then after some time there in the desert of Arabia, Saul returned to Damascus, and he worked and preached this new revelation that he had that Jesus was the Christ, he preached there for some time. We don't know exactly. It says 3 years, but you got to understand how the Jews looked at time. When they said 3 years, it could have been just really one full year with a little piece of the preceding year and a little piece of the following year. So that would have been 3 years in their time, even if it was 1 year and 2 days, a day of the year previous and a day the year after. That's 3 years. I don't know. But that's scholars say they think that way. But it could also have been 3 full years and a little part of the previous year and a little part of the following year. So it would be 3 years and 2 days. So we don't know. Anyway, he was in Damascus for quite a while. And while he was there, he just influenced those people so much. Well, in Galatians 1:18, it says there, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Okay, during that time, he had fearfully and powerfully preached the gospel in synagogues. Wherever Paul went, the first place he went was to his own people, the Israelites, the Jews. He would preach the gospel, and on most occasions, they ran him out of town, or they got mad at him. Well, the same thing happened there in Damascus, to the point where the unbelieving Jews, well, first of all, they were baffled because Saul had tried to do away with these believers in Jesus. He wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting. They wanted somebody who would take over the Roman people and run them out of town, you know, and establish the Jewish traditions. But so the unbelieving Jews had planned to kill him. Saul had planned to go to Damascus to round up all the Christians and either kill them or put them in prison, send them back to Jerusalem. And so they were the followers of the way. That's how the followers of Jesus were recognized. They called them the followers of the way. And so these Jews apparently didn't quite know quite what to do with Saul. They weren't able to offset his knowledge of the scriptures and his power in convincing people that Jesus really was the Messiah. So they couldn't deal with that, so they just decided, well, we got to do away with this guy. So they decided to kill him. Well, in contrast to the hatred of these unbelieving Jews, Saul, he really endeared himself to those people in Damascus. And so, as I said, he spent a lot of time there. And then this threat of killing Saul came to their knowledge. And so they must have hated to see Saul leave, but they certainly didn't want to see their friend be killed. So they decided to send him off to Jerusalem. Acts 9:25, the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And so after this escape from the situation there, I've got a cup of water here, maybe I need it. Saul went to Jerusalem, and he wanted to share his newfound faith with these friends of his formerly in the church in Jerusalem. Old friends, associates, he'd worked with them. But according to Galatians 1:18, which we just read, the real reason he wanted to go to Jerusalem was to meet with Peter, one of the chiefs of the apostles. So he went back to Jerusalem, and I'm sure that he expected, or he was hoping to find, a fellowship like he had found there in Damascus. But notice what he found there, as we read in verse 26 of Acts 9. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, that is, the followers of Christ, but they were all afraid of him. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. They were just like the people in Damascus at first. When Paul first started preaching about Jesus in Damascus, they said, "Wait a minute. This guy came here to round us up, to arrest us, to take us to Jerusalem where we would be persecuted and whatever." And so now the people in Jerusalem felt that same way about Paul. And so, I don't know, it's possible that rumors of his conversion had gotten back to Jerusalem. We don't know for sure. But most of the church, the believers in Jesus, we don't trust this guy. This is just a ploy to arrest us and take us back to Jerusalem, or take us wherever. Well, they were in Jerusalem. But anyway, take us before the Jewish Sanhedrin or whatever. However, there was one person that was willing to accept Saul. Who was that? Barnabas. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he, that is Saul, had seen the Lord on the road, and that he, that is Jesus, had spoken to him, that is Saul. That, you know, you got to get these he's and him's all sorted out here. Some translations help a little bit by making capital letters to show if it's Jesus or not. But anyway, so Barnabas brought him to the apostles so that he could share with them what had happened. Well, now the question came on my mind, how did Barnabas know about this? I don't think it was just hearsay that he came about this knowledge. I think that the great encourager, the kind of guy that Barnabas was, he went to Saul personally and talked over, "Saul, share with me what happened. I'm excited about what the Lord's done in your life, and just tell me more about that." So anyway, well, the church in Jerusalem resisted Saul, but Barnabas was a reconciler. Barnabas just sort of threw all opinion and caution aside. He interceded for Saul with the Jerusalem church. In the original Greek, it reads that Saul was sort of led by the hand. Barnabas just took him by the hand and led him into these Jewish authorities there in Jerusalem. And so Saul had an opportunity to assert his belief in Jesus and belief in the truth, the reality of his conversion to Christ. Hey, this is real, guys. I saw Jesus. He spoke to me. He made me blind for a while. And so this change that has come about in my life is real. It's based on the truth. And so anyway, we got this guy Barnabas, a reconciler, a helper. I think Barnabas is an example of what the Lord wants to happen in each of our lives. He wants us who belong to the way, we don't call it that our day, who are Christians, who belong in the church, he wants us to discover this essential element of helping one another, of being united together, being followers, encouragers. So maybe this has to spread like a disease, like this pandemic, being sensitive to the needs of others and reaching out to them, even our enemies, or maybe some members of our family. I got a brother who, I don't know that he hates Jesus, but for some time he didn't like me because I talked to him about Jesus. And he's a friend now, but he doesn't know Jesus yet. So, and maybe that's true in the lives of some of your family members, or certainly people around you. And so we need to begin to affirm and to support one another more than we do. Another area of service for our Savior in which this element of being united to Christ is absolutely essential is the ministry of reaching out beyond our local area, our families or whatever. This includes, as I said, members of our family, but it involves other areas too. People in the community, people in our nation, just incidental contact that we have with people. But it's meant to reach between here and the remotest part of the earth. Now, not all of us can go to Uganda or places across the world, but we can all be involved. Jesus wants this, his message, to go throughout the world. In Matthew 28, we read the closing instruction that Jesus gave to his followers just before he went back to heaven. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus spoke to them and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age." It's obvious that Jesus meant these instructions to more than just his apostles, because he says this applies to everybody, to the end of the world. That's us. We're involved if we believe in Jesus. And that, you know, as we think about that, that task is almost insurmountable. I recently read some material that I received from Wycliffe Associates. That's an organization, maybe one of the leading organizations, of translating the Bible into the language of the people. And they say that there are more than 2,700 languages in this world that do not have one word of the Bible in their native language. 2,700 languages. And now Wycliffe is one of many ways that we can be involved in taking the gospel throughout the world. and help lost people come to know Jesus and experience eternal life and experience the deliverance from an eternity in hell. I mean, that's going to happen to a lot of people. The majority of the people in the world are going to go into a Christless eternity. And so we have a responsibility of doing something. We must do something. Not everybody can go to Africa or China or wherever as a foreign mission, but we can do something. The account of the events here in Acts, I think, should become very personal for each one of us. I mentioned my brother. You know, and the same is true for most of you, probably all of you. We need to be a Barnabas between people who are in conflict. Am I a healer of wounds? Or maybe I'm like acid that's poured into a situation of conflict. Acid poured into a deep wound. I don't know if you can imagine how painful that would be, but maybe as you're hearing this message, you think of situations in your lives where you need to be a Barnabas. And if you and I want to grow in the Lord, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can't say, well, you know, that's messy. I don't want to get involved. I'm going to stay away from that. Let somebody else do it. Well, as I look around, I think there are a few times in history when it was as absolutely essential for us to get involved, because I don't know, it just seems to me that the end is near. I don't know. You know, the people in the early days of the church, they thought that it was going to happen in their lifetimes. Some of them quit working, waiting for Jesus to come again. So it's been going on for 2,000 years, and maybe it's going to go 2,000 years more. But it just seems like it's urgent for us to do something in our day and age. You know, think of the people around you. And the conflict, this pandemic thing in our world. And the situation in the United States of America. Are we really united? Have you listened to what's going on? There is no unity in our world. Well, I don't know about you, but passages like this today gives me some marching orders, some directive as to some things that I need to be doing. Now, you know, as impossible as a task seems to be around us, we need some higher spiritual gifts. Some maybe not quite as drastic as what happened to Saul here, but some spiritual gifts that Barnabas had. We all, I think, are challenged and encouraged to do this. As we listen to passages like Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Saul knew these things from experience. And later, as the Apostle Paul, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful Son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And then the great Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:31, earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And love is that more excellent way. No matter how spirit-gifted we are, or how deeply spiritual we become, if love is not demonstrated through our being reconcilers, then we have detoured from the Lord's way. We are no longer on the way, but we're in the way. Maybe my outline confused you this morning when you looked at that and talked about being on the way or in the way. What in the world is this all about? Well, it's something I made up myself. I can't blame anybody else. But, you know, are we in the way like Saul was before his conversion? I mean, he was fighting people who wanted to trust in Jesus. Are we in the way like a roadblock? Or are we on the way? Getting out of the way as a roadblock, a blockage, or a discourager, and getting on the way as a promoter, an encourager, a Barnabas, is a difficult situation that the early church had to learn. And I don't think it's any less so for us today. Barnabas is a good example to help us learn about being true, effective followers of the way. Being on the way. Being involved in the work of Christ. In conclusion, listen to these verses from 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John writes, "We love him." He's talking about God. "We love him because he first loved us." Love is not something we womp up in ourselves. It's because God loves us first that we can show any kind of compassion and love. Anyway, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother or sister, those around us. Now, having said all of this, I suggest that all of us need to put ourselves to the supreme test as to whether or not the love we say we have for one another is the love that Jesus requires. Now, you can probably guess where I'm going to go from here. Listen carefully as I read God's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will vanish away. They will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it won't be there any longer. It'll go away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we see now in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Question. Can anyone among us love like this in our own strength? Absolutely not. Can't do it. However, Matthew 19:26, Jesus says, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, even to love those around us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have loved us, that even today you spread abroad your love into our lives, and help us to open ourselves up to your love, to be willing to sacrifice as you have sacrificed for us. Now, our sacrifice cannot be redemptive, but it sure can be obediently done by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And so we pray that you will guide us as we get on the way to serving you more faithfully. Help us to do this in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.